Luke 8. We're studying the word wind. Verse 24. Where he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. This is... We studied how the wind of way, the wind of doctrine, where you're supposed to have grown up and not pay attention to all the crap anymore. But now we're going to see the wind in another context. Go to Matthew 24. Verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth, or one end of heaven to the other. Now the winds there is this word anemos, and it's a parable for the four cardinal points of the compass. So when he sends the four winds, it means that it's the total. Okay? Let's see it again in Revelation. Well, let's look.
What did you just mean by that? He sends the four winds and it's total?
It's the four cardinal points of the compass, which means it's everything. Do you understand that?
I understand what I think it means. It's that you're tested in every way from every...
Well, this is a different one. He shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay.
It's like the saying, the four corners of the earth. The earth doesn't have corners, but if you're talking
Let's look at it in another one. Let's go to Revelation 7. Verse 1, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Again, they're holding backs and saying, don't let these are winds of destruction, winds of gathering the elect. Okay, let's compare some. Let's go to Jeremiah 49. Jeremiah 49, starting verse 34. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might, and upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all these winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come. again, we're not, I don't want to, we could spend forever going into what all these mean, but I just want you to see what the metaphor is of these winds. Now go to Daniel 7. Well, the first one was not destruction. They were gathering the elect first.
Daniel.
Daniel 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Anyway, and then it goes on, the four beasts rose up. But the point of it is that these four winds of heaven are the same as they signify the same thing that the four beasts around the throne do when they all fell down and worshiped. The 24 courses of the priesthood fell down as dead. The four beasts fell down as dead. Well, it means that all is finished. There's nothing left for them to do. There's nothing left for man to do. But until the elect is perfected, these four winds are being held back. Does that communicate? You're going somewhere,
Gary. Well, it doesn't really communicate. Well, these four winds are held back to stave off destruction of everything.
Yeah. Until the elect is finished and gathered. When they stop asking questions.
You just couldn't read this.
When they see that everything is finished. When they stop their own labor. When they live by faith alone. Not giving importance to anything except Him. Well, it's about the destruction of everything else, and it's about gathering the elect.
And they're not tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine.
Amen.
And everything that comes at them, they are in Him and aren't even subject to it. They see clearly that the sermon is complete.
And nothing shakes them. Nothing causes them any shadow of turning. No situation causes any... Nothing. There's no fear. There's... Because they know who they are. Yeah, we just read about this vision of Daniel. It reminded me of that deal that happened to me in Germany or in Austria, where I was standing in the looking at this supposed spear of destiny, the spear that had gone through the side of Christ, and I was transfixed, and I saw just billions of people moving as ants, trying to climb up a hill. Trying to climb and climb and climb and climb and struggle and struggle and struggle. And a few had turned and were looking only at the cross behind them. Everyone else was struggling for tomorrow. They turned and looked and saw what was finished. And that's all.
It's interesting that spear was like the certification of it's finished when the spear pierced his heart.
And that's, remember, that guy that wrote the book that was his best, Hitler's friend.
Yeah.
he and Hitler were teenagers, and they were in that same place I was, and they were gazing at this spear. And Steiner had a vision that was something like what I saw, and gave him total peace. And he's convinced that that's the point at which Hitler was demon-possessed, because everything about him changed after that moment when he was 19 years old. And from then on, everything in his, we got all the library cards from the library in Vienna, and they still had them. And it's Adolf, all the books that were read by Adolf Hitler, and they were all the occult, the power of the occult. And it was that's why there was a $5 million Deutschmark price on the head of Steiner, because he was the only one who knew. And what do you call the British Secret Service, whatever that is? They secreted him out of Germany, and he became Winston Churchill's main advisor, because he knew what Hitler was looking at. And when that happened, before that, the Germans never lost a battle. And after they got Steiner out and he became the advisor, then that's when the end started for him. But there was, you know, I'm not giving that spear of destiny any importance except for what it meant to me, anyway. All right, go back to Luke. But each one of those kinds of things that happened to me just cemented the revelation of Christ. And I mean, there was... All right. 24. And the raging, he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. Raging is cludon, and it just means tossed by the sea. Water is hydro, or hydor, where we get the word hydro. Let's just look at a couple of about water. Let's go to First Peter 1:1. Well, I shouldn't have gone there. I'm sorry. Let's go to, I should have gone to 1 John chapter 5. So we just missed a couple pages. No, I can't find 1 John. It was hiding. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. That means if you're born again or born from above, you'll automatically love everyone else that is born from above. Anyway, that's not what we're studying. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now,
I like this. Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Looking at the Word. The Word is Christ.
Now, what we're looking at is this mystery of the water. He was born not of blood alone, but of water and blood. Now, what that means, it doesn't have anything to do with what happened at his physical birth. It has to do with the completion of the offerings. The blood completed all of the sin and trespass offerings. But the water completed all the cleansing offerings, touching a dead body, or leprosy, or all the other ones that he needed the water with the ashes of the red heifer. So he came not by blood alone, but by water and blood. Now, why is this important?
Is that the blood part, does that refer to his baptism, or the water part?
No, it refers to the offerings.
Okay, the water came out when his side was pierced.
No. He completed the offerings.
Well, I understand that.
The offerings had to do both with blood and with water. Okay. When he was crucified, I mean, the offering then met all of the requirements of the law with regard to blood and all the requirements of the law with regard to water.
Okay.
And that's why, as you said, water and blood came out of his side.
Okay, so it wasn't the crucifixion. I was trying to understand.
All right. By one offering, you've been perfected forever. Now, do you believe that? If you haven't forgiven everybody, you don't believe it. If you think something about your life should be different, you don't believe it. If you're judging somebody, you don't believe it.
If you love somebody?
Judging. If you think you have something to do, you don't believe it. That's the whole point. He came by water and by blood, not by water only, but by blood and water. These three, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Word, the Father, and the Holy Ghost, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And this is, again, we've talked about this many times, but it's like a, a three-pronged power plug that's plugged in to the source. So, and we are, that source is the first source of all things. And so when these three agree in one in us, then we are plugged in. We are at that one source. And that's why there shall be scoffers in the last time saying, where is the evidence of his presence? Because they don't believe that it was finished. Amen.
Amen. You know, the carnal mind doesn't believe it.
You can't believe it.
It's unable to believe it. And if you don't accept that, if you're still trying to improve the carnal mind to get it right, you're just on the wrong path.
You're playing Chinese baseball.
But you mentioned water too. Context, one thing that I was used in offering to the other.
Well, coming out of his side was the fulfillment was of the offerings, just as the blood was the fulfillment of the blood offerings. I mean, the water coming out of his side fulfilled the cleansing offerings. That's what I'm trying to say.
Okay. all part of the "it is finished" happening.
Amen.
Conclusion.
Well, that's enough about that. We could spend forever on it. And the raging of the waters ceased. And it's just like the raging of the waters ceased. So it's like when Paul was being beaten, they found out he was a Roman citizen, and the beating ceased. When I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but when he's talking about the offerings, he says at the death of Christ, the offerings ceased. They didn't cease because they didn't mean anything anymore. They ceased because he fulfilled them. Let's look at that one real quick. It's Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once purged, had had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We are both sanctified and perfected. And that's why the offerings cease. There's no more offering for sin. Now, anyway, that's why we're studying ceased. I want you to see that it ceased forever. All right. Calm as Galene, which means stillness of the sea. We're going back to Luke. Then in verse 25. And he said unto them, where is your faith? That's the eternal question. Where is your faith? Yeah. We're going to spend some time on this, but faith... we have time to look at one of them. Let's look at Romans 10. This is the series of scriptures that turned Martin Luther around, this Romans 10. Are you there? Verse 6. Well, I'm sorry, we got to start first in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Oh, I thought somebody said something. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now, what does that mean? It means if there is one thing by which you think of by the law. Now, it didn't just mean the law of this law. It means the law of cause and effect, the law of anything. If you live by those laws, they are your defining element of your life, then you are subject, you have to do all the law. Everybody understand that? It's either all faith or all law. There's no in between. Faith is the word P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis. Now, we're going to go on down. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. And many translations is an added, I don't know whether it was added by who, but it says, as though you could be saved by your own works. But what saith it? The word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, he has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
And this is not talking about it.
If you believe that in your heart he is raised from the dead, it's location of sphere. You don't accept him mentally. You have to know that he's been raised from the dead in you. That's the meaning of faith. Amen? So from that point on, that only happens. That's the merest of beginnings. That way you know that you've been crucified with Christ, but nevertheless you live, but yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the faith, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Everything now is his faith.
I'm getting a beat on something you said earlier about when you quoted the portion about the law, because stuck in the middle of time, at least the sacrifice is stuck in the middle of time, that rather than detaching us from time, it encourages us to do the same thing over and over and over again. Which didn't mean the law was bad, it just meant that it was the best that could be done for us, because we're stuck in time too. And now I see that the walk in the aisle thing, it could be a real thing, but it can't hardly be a real thing if you do it week after week after week after week. It's like the sacrifice. You know, you think that this little sacrifice is going to make up for last week's worth of bad stuff, and you haven't really had a change inside where it counts.
You haven't emptied. You're still trying to do it. You're still trying to resist evil. You don't resist evil, you affirm Christ. I mean, it's just, it's And it's like, that's why this stupidity of making vow. I mean, New Year's resolutions. I mean, it's okay. That's a law. It's a law for you. Do you understand that? You're making another law. Or it's like, you know, I used to talk about that organization, the Promise Keepers. They have the 7 steps of the Promise Keepers. My response was they couldn't keep the 10, so they invented 7 new ones they might be able to keep. It's all crap.
Whatever happened to
them? They went the way of all crap. They got flushed. But what you have to see is that you have to flush your crap. You can't live in 2 worlds. As I've said so often, this Bible is about life in 2 different, completely different dimensions. One is life in eternity, and the other is life in time and space. And until you find out that everything in time and space is equally futile, empty, and worthless, you can't see that you can't repent because you're still after something in time and space. And it's only in Him, on the mercy seat, that you can live by the faith of the Son of God. Amen? What? All right, we're going to spend some time on faith. Anybody have any thoughts or responses? You're doing something, Gary. As usual. Right, you can't go swimming until you get in the pool. You can learn. And the pool is eternity. All right, take it, big guy.
The month of January, you guys.